All right. Well, good morning. My name is Alan, and I'm the junior high pastor here. I spoke about 2 weeks ago, and we've actually been going through a series. We've been looking at urban legends, looking at things that Christians believe that they hold to be true, and looking and examining to see, well, what is the truth actually behind them? Is there truth behind them? We've been taking a look at that, and last week, Pastor Bob, he shared with us just this idea of, does having like a godly Christian home, does that guarantee that you're going to have good, godly Christian kids? And he answered that and gave some advice on that. I opted for last week to not pick that one as one that I talk about because I am not a parent. No one calls me dad. The junior hires and some of the students call me grandpa because they think I'm so much older than them. But never been called dad, so I figured that wasn't a good one for me to do. So Bob taught on that last week. And then this week, I have the opportunity to share with you guys again. But like I said, I'm the junior high pastor here at Grace Point, so I work with the junior high students. And one of the things is when I'm teaching for them, and they're actually in this service now, but when I teach for them, what I usually do is they're smart kids, but a lot of times their attention span is about 10 minutes or so, and then you lose them, and they're out. And so what I need to do is we take scriptural truth and we boil it down to simple concepts and we use illustrations and visuals to help them track along and kind of get the idea of the truth that we're presenting. One of the things that we've done, I'm going to give you a couple examples. You'll see that they kind of tend to revolve around animals a little bit. But one of the ones that I do is I've brought in this fish. I brought in a goldfish and talked about how this fish, it's in this water and it's happy. But if the fish all of a sudden decided, I don't want to be in this small confined bowl anymore, I want freedom, and it like jumped out of the bowl, it would flop onto the ground and flounder around for a little bit. And I don't know how long goldfish live, but it would die because it wouldn't be in water. So it'd be like, I want to be free. I'm sick of being in this bowl. I'm out of here. And then it would die. And so I talk about that and then relate that to how for us as Christians, a lot of times we might think, oh, well, you know, I want to be like completely free and independent, and true freedom means I can do whatever I want. Where what we talk about is this idea is that God has actually given us constraints for our own good in the same way that the fish has the water for its own good. And similarly, we'll talk about kind of this idea of how culture and sin can come into our lives and influence us without us even knowing it. Kind of the picture that, or the illustration I'll use there is this idea of like, if you have a frog and you want to boil it, and I don't know why you would ever boil a frog, but it works for the illustration. Is if you have a pot of water that's boiling and you take the frog that's live and you throw it into the pot, it will jump out right away because it's like, no, I don't want to be boiled. But if you take the same frog and you take a pot of like room temperature water and put the frog in it and then slowly turn up the heat gradually, what happens is the frog heats up and it actually dies and boils to death without even realizing it. And so kind of a grim picture. And again, I don't know why you'd want to boil a frog, but the idea is that for us, when we allow sin and the things going on in our culture to slowly influence us and to take hold in our life, it happens gradually and we don't even realize it. So we need to be really on guard and make sure that we're aware of things that we're allowing to influence us. Similarly with that one, I'll use the story of Lot and his family. And if you're familiar with the story, it's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot is told to flee the city. And he does with his family. But then while he's going, while they're fleeing the city, his wife, while they're leaving, they're told not to look back, not to return. And his wife kind of glances over her shoulder and looks back and turns to a pillar of salt. If you're familiar with that story, what is going on there, what we talk about is for her, it wasn't just this magic thing where like, you know, if your eyes see it, or they see something shiny and you turn into salt. That's not the concept. What it is that for Lot's wife is that she had become accustomed to the sin that was in that culture. Her heart had become attached to that culture. And so her looking back wasn't just this magic glance. It was this longing of the heart where she longed for the things of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so those are some of the illustrations we'll use and we'll talk about. And the idea with those ones is this idea of we need to not just be allowing culture to influence us and tolerating culture and allowing things to just expose and change us. Now, those are some examples of that, but I want to talk in contrast to that, in contrast to this warning of not being passive to the things of culture. We've also seen people who are out on the corner or we run into them and all of a sudden they're just talking about, you know, they're yelling condemnation, standing on a box, just they seem crazy. We're like, why are you so mad? And they're like on the corner yelling, telling us how we're going to go to hell or this, or condemning one issue or another. We've run into those people, and I don't know about you, but a lot of times I typically try to kind of just avoid them. I'm like, you just seem a little crazy. And that doesn't seem like the right thing to do either. And so what we've got, though, as Christians, is we've got this dilemma where we live in a sinful culture and we're not supposed to allow it to take a hold in our heart and to influence us. But yet, I don't see in Scripture, I don't see Jesus standing and yelling at people and yelling condemnation like these people that we'll run into occasionally. So we've got this dilemma of like, well, what do we do then as Christians? It can't be right to yell at people like that because that's not what Jesus did. But we also don't want culture to influence us and change us to the point where we're living in sin. And so what that leads us to this morning, and this is what we're talking about this morning, is the myth that Christians shouldn't judge. And so we're going to talk about this morning this idea that popular in our culture is this idea that you're a Christian, well, you shouldn't judge. That's sort of something that's this idea that's grown and taken root, and it's been something that a lot of us accept and a lot of us believe. So what I want to do is kind of talk about, you know, what are we supposed to do? What does the Bible actually say about this? So let's go ahead and look at our passage this morning. It's Matthew chapter 7. I'll give you a chance to turn there. But Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 1. All right, Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. This is what it says. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So there we have it. That's the verse we're looking at this morning. And it seems very clearly when we look at it that it would lead us to believe this myth that Christians shouldn't judge at all. And we see in today's culture that people have that assumption too, that they're like, as you're a Christian, you shouldn't be judging me. Who are you to judge me? And what I want to talk about is how this idea came to take root and how this myth began. One of the main reasons this has developed is because of this other word that we use, and that's a high value in our culture. And that word is the word tolerance. It's kind of a buzzword. It's kind of a word that we actually hold to as being a really high value for society or for culture. If we're a tolerant society, we're going to be a good society where everyone loves each other and we all get along. It's the idea of tolerance. But what I want to point out is this, and this is crucial, is this idea of tolerance, or this word tolerance, has gone from meaning something that's actually really good to being something that's really harmful. And here's what's happened is what we've done is we've taken tolerance, this word, and it's gone from meaning you have the right to be wrong, meaning like you can be wrong and I'm not going to attack you. I'm not going to threaten you. Like I'm going to say, okay, you know what? You're wrong and that's okay. And we've changed that to mean everyone is right. So a big shift here, going from everyone is wrong to now this idea that everyone is right. And this is really harmful because it creates this thing, okay, well, everyone, like, your opinion is right as long as you hold strongly to it. And we see this in schools being taught in relation to religion where it's like, you know what, there's all these religions, there's Buddhism, atheism, Christianity, whatever it is, like, your religion is right as long as you're believing that. Like, all these religions are good things, they've got good things in them, your religion is right, like, we need to all be tolerant of each other's religion, not there's one religion that's right and there's others that are wrong. But what's happened is the shift of saying that everything is right. And so what's happened is in our culture, there's this shift from being like, okay, well, I need to go and stand up for truth and stand up for what's right. And instead we have this very individualistic idea that it's that what we need to do is be true to ourselves. And it sounds really good at first. It's like, you know what, you need to just be true to yourself. It sounds very confidence bringing, confidence giving, but it's this idea that, you know, whatever's right for you, whatever you believe, like you need to be true to you. But what that does is that says, you know what, everyone, again, with this idea of tolerance, everyone is right. You just need to be true, whatever it is that you think is right. To define this a little better and show you kind of how this is switched, there's a guy I'm going to quote a couple times this morning, and he's a person I read a lot of his books and listen to his sermons, but it's this guy named Tim Keller. He's a pastor and a theologian. He has a church down in New York. And this is what he says about tolerance. He says, tolerance isn't about not having beliefs. It's about how your beliefs lead you to treat people who disagree with you. I think that's a really good definition. I actually want to read it one more time just so we get it. And that is this. It's tolerance isn't about not having beliefs. It's about how your beliefs lead you to treat people you disagree with. So, but what's happened is this, is instead of embracing kind of that definition, and that's more the old definition of it, what we've done is accepted a definition that kind of leads to relativism, where it's like, you know what, as long as it's a truth for you and as long as you believe it, you know, who am I to judge? And that's where this idea of like not judging has come from. But what's really harmful about it is it actually takes all the power away from any truth. It takes away truth completely. And a good representation of this, or kind of a example of it in culture, how many of you guys have seen or read the book Life of Pi? Yeah, a lot of you. That movie, I haven't actually read the book. I got called out for that at first service. I need to read it. It sounds like it's a good book, too. Basically what happens in that, if you're not familiar with the story, is this man's telling a story of when he was a younger boy, and he is, you know, shipwrecked and on this lifeboat with these animals. And one of the animals is a tiger. And what happens is, in the story, is the animals eat each other, and then the tiger eats an animal. And then basically what happens is he tells the story of how this tiger basically killed and ate the other animals. And so what happens is you have this moment at the end where he actually reveals that they weren't animals. Well, this is a spoiler alert, by the way. Sorry. Plug your ears. You got time still. They could be anything. So that they're not animals, but they're actually people. And what he's done is he's used this other story to kind of cope with reality. And kind of the idea here, and the thought that's presented, which I don't agree with or subscribe to, is that religion exists, Christianity exists, just to make you feel better and to be able to cope with reality in a better way. And so that's kind of the idea that's presented here. And it's not healthy, but that's what happens when we embrace this new definition of the word tolerant. And it's become this thing that's a problem, because then it kind of takes away the power of truth and the power of religion and Christianity. So disagree with that view, but it's that movie, or that novel shows clearly kind of just this way that religion can be viewed by some as, oh, it's just something to make you feel better about the harshness of reality. So as a result of like this change in the word tolerance, and even some scriptural half-truths, we've kind of come up with this thing that Jesus has forbid us to judge others. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And we saw it in scripture clearly there. That passage said, don't judge unless you want to be judged. And so that seems pretty clear. But what I want to do, instead of just stopping there, is I want to look at, one, this word judge, and kind of look at how the Greek word is used. And I need to do that because I'm a junior high pastor, but I got to show you guys that I read some Greek stuff and can do that. But I want to look at that, and then also kind of take a look at the context and look at what else is going on in this passage and what else Jesus says and how else this word is used in Scripture. First thing, as we look at this word judge, is you'll realize, if this clicker will work, there we go. With most words, and this isn't a new idea, this actually is kind of random, but lots of words can mean lots of different things. This particularly is like U.S. version versus British version, but I had no idea that a trolley in Britain was the same thing as a shopping cart. When I think of a trolley, I think of that little cart that goes up and down the road. Hitting the wrong button. There we go. Braces are actually not just things that straighten your teeth, but they're things that keep your pants up. Pretty handy. And then football, as we all know, for the U.S., we think of helmets and pads and running into each other, where for Britain, football is what we would call soccer. So these words having multiple meanings, and those are British versus U.S. words. But what I want to look at is this idea for us. There's lots of words in the English language, judge being one of them, and in the Greek language that are very elastic. That means they have lots of ways that they can be applied or things that they can mean. And so for this Greek word judge, similar to the English word judge, the Greek word is krino, what we see is that this word can mean two very different things. One can mean judge in the sense of a really harsh, condemning attitude or passing like a final judgment on someone. The other way that it can be used is to evaluate, to measure one thing as better than the other. And so we need to be aware of that as we're looking at this passage, of what Jesus is actually talking about here when he says, judge not lest you be judged. Because one is a very harsh, condemning attitude again towards others, and the other is just to evaluate something. And what we see with this passage, what we're going to see is that Jesus is saying here, he's forbidding you to pass that final judgment on someone, to say, you know what, I condemn you. I'm saying that you don't meet up to the standards. You're hopeless, kind of thing. This attitude of harshness towards others and really judging them and writing them off. To show this with scripture, I want to look at just two verses real quick here. The first one is John 7, verse 51. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to refer to it real quickly. But this is at a point where Nicodemus is before the Pharisees kind of defending Christ. And they're talking about how they need to convict him. And he basically says this. He says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? And so this is the usage of that word similar to our text where it's this idea of does our law judge someone without actually giving them a hearing and figuring out what they've done wrong and all that. So we see that word being used here is like, don't condemn, don't pass a final judgment. And then the next version is it being used in the way of discernment or evaluating. And it's 1 Corinthians 10, 14 and 15. It says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. So very clearly there, I want you to see that there are two different ways that this word is used. And he's actually telling them there, do some judging. And we'll look at some other passages that show that as well. So remember that this word judge that's being used, it's not just, hey, you're not supposed to judge anybody. You're not supposed to like evaluate. But you aren't supposed to just have this condemning attitude towards them. Let's go ahead and look at this passage in context now. So go ahead and read with me. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 again, but we're actually going to read Matthew 7, 1 through 6 this time. All right, it says this. Judge not that you be not judged, for at the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So I want to show there, you're probably like, well, that was just talking about specks and logs and pigs and that. But what I want to point out there is this, is that right after Jesus says in those first two verses, do not judge, in verse 6, he's telling you, do not give your pearls to dogs and to pigs. And I'm not going to talk about specifically what that means this morning. But what I want you to note there is right after he says, don't judge, Jesus is saying, judge. Jesus is saying, make a discernment call. Look at these people and evaluate them. Figure out what type of people they are, because you don't want to be throwing your pearls before them if they're pigs or dogs. And in that time, in that culture, those animals were two animals that were considered to be detestable animals. The Jewish people did not like them. They weren't supposed to touch them or eat them. They were unclean. But Jesus right there is saying, hey, make a judgment call. So God commands us to decide. He commands us to evaluate. Continue down on, actually go down to verse 15 in that same passage. So Matthew 7, looking at verse 15 now. It says this. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So again, same chapter there, Jesus again is saying, hey, you will recognize these people by their fruit. He's saying, you're going to have to use some judgment, some discerning. You're going to have to look at these people and look at what type of people they are. You're going to have to make a judgment call on who they are. And that's in the same passage there, but we also see, similarly, and not with the exact word judge being used, but, if you're familiar, in John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. It's a story where Jesus is going, he goes to the well and he meets a Samaritan woman at this well, and he's talking to her and they're talking about water and living water. And what he basically says to her at one point is he says, you know, he asks her like, you know, go bring your husband. And she's like, well, I don't have a husband. Like the person I'm living with isn't my husband. And he's like, yeah, you've had five. And he points out, he makes a judgment on her. He knows what her life is like, but he uses that judgment to expose. So what Jesus is doing is he actually does judge her. He's pointing out things in her life, ways in her life that she's seeking happiness that don't provide true life, like the water he's going to later talk to her about and give her. But what he's doing there is he's using judgment. He's judging that person in the current state of her heart and her life. So basically anywhere in scripture where we're told to be discerning. In fact, Ephesians 6, it's all about, you know, putting on the armor of God. And it's about this idea of being able to discern and realize that our battle is not just against flesh and blood as Christians, that it's against spiritual forces and evil heavenly realms. And this idea that as Christians, like, we need to be good at judging. We need to practice discernment and evaluation. And we need to be able to look at people and recognize what type of people they are. So basically, anywhere in the Bible where God gives us a warning, we're called to judge there. There's a couple other verses, Matthew 10 and Ephesians 5. Matthew 10:16 says, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." Very clearly there, like telling us to be shrewd, use discernment, be shrewd, be wise. And then Ephesians 5, 11, it says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." So again, using judgment, and when you see things that are not lining up with the truth, using your judgment and then exposing them. That's what Paul is talking about here. So asking this question, does Jesus say to judge? I would say absolutely Jesus says to judge. Even though we have those first two verses that says, "Judge not lest you be judged," right away in the same passage like we talked about, Jesus is talking about how to judge wisely. But what we've done in our culture and what we've done, the attitude we've kind of adopted is this idea of like, you know, I disagree with you, but who am I to judge? Like, who am I to judge like the situation you're in or the position you're in? And, you know, I doubt any of you have ever been on the street corner yelling at people condemnation and, you know, been that person who people are trying to avoid. But we have this dilemma for us as Christians where it's like, and I struggle with this too, of like, when are the times we're supposed to speak up and when are we supposed to shut up, keep our mouth quiet? And like, are we supposed to be passive and people see, oh, well, he's a Christian, but he never actually speaks up for what he believes. He's a kind of a wimpy Christian. Or do we be the person who's like always, you know, telling people what to do? And they're like, well, that guy's just a weird person. And it creates this dilemma. And so it's a big issue. It's a big topic, this idea of should Christians judge? But I think the answer is very clearly there that we went through and looked at those passages that Jesus isn't saying don't evaluate, don't have discernment. What he's saying is don't condemn, don't write people off. And that brings us to our first point for this morning is we're not called to condemn. And I want to talk about that. That's what's being talked about in this passage. And I want to talk about why we're not supposed to do that, why we can't do that. The first thing I want to mention is this, is that we're all sinful. And sometimes I think as Christians, we get into a place where we think that we've become better. We've become in a place where we can start judging people because we've gotten more of our life together. But Romans 3:23 says clearly that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, that everyone doesn't meet the standard. And we actually see that Jesus himself, not only from that passage of, okay, we're not perfect, so how can we judge? But Jesus also says you can't condemn because the way he lived as well. So what I want to show you is this, is that in John 8, it's the story of the woman caught in adultery that I think most of us are familiar with. What happens is this, is the scribes and the Pharisees, they bring to Jesus this woman who it says was caught in the very act of adultery. And what they say is, you know what, like, she deserves to die, we should stone her. And Jesus, being Jesus, just takes a stick and his finger and just draws in the sand a little bit. I don't know what he was writing, it doesn't tell us. But he stands up and he says, you know, you who is without sin, go ahead and start throwing some stones. Throw the first stone. Those of you who don't have sin in your life, who are without sin. And what happens is this, is they start leaving. And it says the older started leaving before the younger. I'm guessing they were like, yeah, I've got plenty of sin. I'm pretty old. I've lived a long life. And they start all leaving. And by the end of it, they're all gone. And Jesus talks to the woman and says, you know, where are those who condemn you? And she says, they've all left. And Jesus says, you know, I don't condemn you either. And it's this cool story, and it shows us clearly that Jesus doesn't condemn. But what also problematic with the story and how it's been used in society today is people will stop there. But what Jesus does is he goes on further and he says, he doesn't just say, neither do I condemn you and, you know, go live your life and keep living in adultery. No, what he says is this, is he says, go and sin no more. He doesn't say, you know, if it's cool for you, who am I to judge? You know, live your life. If she didn't said, you know, I don't want to do that, he wouldn't be, oh, that's cool. If it works for you, that's fine. He says, no, go and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. So we're not called to condemn. And we see that very clearly, that Jesus doesn't condemn either. And I want to make this really clear and help us, and this is helpful for me to get perspective on why, like, even though I'm saved by grace and even though I'm like am learning and growing, like, I'm still not in a place to condemn others. And I think Timothy Keller, again, he puts it really well. I got the quote up there on the board. I'm going to read this to you guys. What he says is this. He says, "The Christian gospel is that I'm so flawed that Jesus had to die for me, yet I'm so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This leads to deep humility, deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I do not think more of myself nor less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less." I feel like it's this really cool way of saying, you know, we are all saved by grace, that we are completely sinful and yet completely loved. And so it takes away this pride. It takes away this arrogance. We're not able to exert authority over people and say, well, we're holier than you. That whole attitude is gone because you realize that the only reason that I'm not in the place you're in is because I've been saved by grace. And what we are given, though, and this is what Jesus does, this is what Jesus does with that woman caught in adultery, is we are given a place to show grace and bring restoration. So we are given a place to point out the sin and expose that in order to bring about restoration. So the next point that's up there, we're called to judge believers. I want to make this really clear. Anytime when you go through scripture and you're reading a passage and the word brothers is used, and that's what's used in verse 3 of Matthew 7. The word brothers is used. That means that what's being talked about there is this idea of other fellow believers, other fellow followers of Christ, not just anyone. So what's being talked about here in this passage, because that word is being used, is Jesus is talking about other believers. He's talking about judging other believers. And so what I want to look at is this idea is, if Jesus is saying that if we are to judge other believers, how are we supposed to do that well? How do we judge wisely? And the first thing I want to say is this, is that for us as Christians, like, we are supposed to be evaluating each other. We're supposed to be judging each other in a good way. And what that looks like is, it means that you need to be in relationship with the person that you're judging. That means you need to be in a place in their life where you're able to speak truth to them because you care about them. If you're at a place, if you're speaking truth to someone and judging them and using discernment and telling them of sin in their life and exposing that, but you don't actually care about them, you're just actually trying to bring them down, then you shouldn't be the person approaching them about it. The other thing I want to say is this, is that we shouldn't judge from a place of sin. And that's very clear from this passage when it talks about the log in the eye and the speck, is this idea of, for us as Christians, like, we shouldn't be going around trying to fix everybody else's problems when we've got major sin in our life and we struggle with the same sins ourselves and trying to fix everybody else. Jesus says, you know what? Remove that log first, so that way you can see clearly to help other people and to show them the specks that are in their own eye. One of the things with this verse that I'm always kind of reminded of is, before Kyle Kirshner left, he was the high school guy here. We used to talk about this a little bit, and the idea of, like, not theologically based, if you have, like, a plank in your eye or a big board, like, not only can you not see to remove that, but you also can't get close to other people because you've got this giant log in your eye. And so it's kind of a funny mental picture. But the idea is this, is that for you to be in community and fellowship and to be with other believers, like, you need to deal with that sin. You need to get rid of it. It's not just something that's affecting you. It's actually keeping you from being able to be close to other believers. So really important to get rid of that. So deal with your own junk first. And then the other thing is this, is if you have another sin that's maybe not even the same sin, but you have some other secret sin you're struggling with, deal with that first before you go around judging people, exposing sin, showing them ways that they need to improve. I also want to say this, one more thing on how not to judge. Don't judge if God hasn't asked you to. And what I mean by that is, don't judge not just if God hasn't verbally, audibly, like, told you to judge, but don't judge on issues that Scripture doesn't speak on. This actually happens a lot, where what will happen is people will go on this rampage because they've had something in their life that's been a struggle, that's caused pain in their life, and they go and they try to enforce it on everyone else. Example of this would be like the use of alcohol. The Bible does not say don't drink, but it does say don't abuse it. It says don't misuse it, but it doesn't forbid it. Otherwise, I don't know what was happening when Jesus turned all that water into wine. That must have been a confusion. But it's very clearly there. And so what people will do, though, is if they've struggled with that or had people in their family who have struggled with it, they'll go and they'll try to impose that on other people. So any issue that the Bible doesn't clearly speak about, don't try to go around exposing that and enforcing that. I don't think that God right now is sitting up in heaven thinking, man, I need to release version 2.0 of the Bible. This one's kind of outdated and I need to add some stuff. I don't think that's how it works, but we kind of start acting that way because we have things we're passionate about. So again, don't judge unless it's something that the Bible speaks clearly on. So there's ways like not to judge, but what I want to talk about, and actually I'm more passionate about this, I want to talk about how are we then to judge? What are the ways that we are to judge each other? How do we do this well? And a good thing to think about is this idea that comes from Ephesians 4. And that's simply this, is speaking the truth in love. And it's a really simple concept, but I think it's something that we don't realize if these two things aren't together, then it's not complete. Like in order for this to be really beneficial, what needs to happen is we need to be speaking truth in love. And so what I mean by that is this, if you go up to someone and you just tell them truth, if you're just brutally honest and tell them truth, what's going to happen is you're just going to come across as cold and rigid. You're probably going to offend them. They're going to kind of push you away. So if you're just approaching people with truth, it comes across even as a little bit self-righteous and narrow-minded, and you just kind of seem like a rigid person. But what happens is if you approach with just love and without truth, is then you're kind of showing them that you don't actually even care about them. Because if you're approaching with love and no truth, then it means you don't care enough about them to actually call them out and to show them what is really important, what really matters. So it's almost a form of cowardice, because if you're in a relationship or a friendship and you're like, I really love this person, I just want them to know I love them, but you're not willing to speak truth to them, that shows them that you don't actually care. Because if you cared, what you would do is you would speak the truth that they need to hear in order to restore and in order to help them. And this is really important. This is something that I think for us as a body, like we're not actually functioning well as the body of Christ until we're doing this with each other. And that's actually one of the reasons why like the church is set up in such a way that we have small groups, because you're not going to be here in this giant gathering of people and, you know, start talking about all the issues that are going on in your life and be super open and authentic and honest because you don't trust everyone here. You don't know each other that well. But that's why we have small groups. And that's why I would encourage you that if you're not a part of one when we start them up again in the fall, is like be a part of that, because it's not just a time of going and it's good to study scripture together, but it's also a time of sharing life and being open and being vulnerable and getting to know these people, doing life with people. So that way you're at a place where you can actually begin to speak truth and love in the right context to one another. So super important. I would say especially if you're new and you're not a part of one yet, find a small group in the fall when we kick those off. It's extremely important. I hope with that and talking about how if you have love without truth, it's not actually real love. And that's where this idea of tolerance that's come up. Tolerance, people think it's like, well, you know, if I love them, I will practice tolerance and I will, you know, go along with their beliefs. But really, love isn't equal to tolerance at all, because if you love someone, you won't be at the place where you tolerate sin in their life. You'll want to expose that. You'll want to restore them. Warning with this, though, and this is really important. It can get people into a lot of trouble. And that is, with that said, now don't be like, well, I just got to go and tell everyone all the truth that I see around me about them and exposing that. Because let me tell you, you'll make some people really upset and you'll lose a lot of friends. Let me know how that goes if you go home and be like, I got to point out this truth, this truth. Don't do it. It's not a wise thing to do. Like, you need to call out truth, but it needs to be in the right context and it needs to be with the right people, not just every single bit of truth that you see. With that, though, it's also important that we are speaking the truth. But I want to say this on the other end of it is, how do we respond when someone shares the truth with us? And that's huge. I used to work at a college program that was this one year. It was kind of a unique program. It was this one year Bible school that was like 64 students, half guys and half girls, and they all lived in community together. And one of the things about this program was that they weren't allowed to date each other, not until the end of the program. And so that was something they signed a contract, they agreed to, is that they wouldn't date each other. But half guys, half girls in the community for a year, they all start liking each other and it's, yeah, you know. But so what happened was there was this one guy and he definitely was developing interest for this girl. And he had, what he was doing is he was looking for ways to talk to her and looking for ways to spend more time with her. And it was very clear to everyone that he was pursuing her, even though he had said he wouldn't till after the program. And what happened was his two friends came and they actually went and talked to leadership first and got advice on how to handle it. But they went and called him out on it and said, you know what, you agreed to this and you're not holding up, you know, to the commitment you have made. And instead of him being, you know, taking it well and saying, you know, I see what you're saying and I'm going to change. Instead, he basically cut them off as friends, stopped talking to them. He rejected them and cut them off from his life. And so what I want to say with that is this, is that for us, it's hard. It's hard to hear that. It's hard to hear the truth sometimes, even though it's good. And we got to really realize who it is that is saying it. One of the things, another quote from Timothy Keller, a real short one. He says, like a surgeon, friends cut you in order to heal you. So this picture, this idea that friends who are true friends, they will cut you in order to heal you, meaning it's going to hurt. They're going to do something that seems right away, like your initial response. Like if you're getting cut, it's like, now, ow, I don't want you to do that. But just like a surgeon, they cut you in order to do repairs, in order to actually help you in the end. And so it's this idea that we need to be aware when people, if they're being bold enough to expose truth in our lives, we need to ask, you know, is there merit to what they're saying? Does that person, do I know, like from past history, do they care about me? Do I trust them? And if those things are in place, then don't just shut them out and reject them like this guy did in the program that I was at. But also for those of you, when you do call people out and show and share truth with them and expose sin, realize that some people will respond that way, that they're not just going to be like, oh, thank you for telling me that I'm terrible at this. Like, it's not going to be that way, that they will respond potentially adversely at first, but it still is good if you have that right relationship in place and the right intentions. That concept of speaking the truth in love, it comes from Ephesians chapter 4. And if you haven't read it, I would recommend reading it at some point today or this week. It's really cool because it talks about how important this is for us as a body. That the way that we're not just swayed, tossed to and fro, it says, by every wind of doctrine, by every idea. The way that we build each other up as a community is by speaking the truth in love. So Paul really emphasizes this idea that for us to be functioning well as a body, for us to be whole and to be growing, that we need to be speaking truth in love to each other actively. That needs to be a part of who we are. That needs to be a part of the fabric of like the community we have here, is that we're speaking truth in love to one another. So big ideas from that is that we do need to be bold and call out sin, but we also need to be humble when people approach us and expose the sin that's in our life, if they're in the right context. Next idea is this, is we judge non-believers differently. Now, I don't know about you, but the world that I live in is not just full of believers, and it's not just full of a bunch of Christians. But that's a struggle. Like I go to a gym that's near my house, and it's a smaller gym. It's not like a big 24-hour fitness. And I really enjoy being around the people who are there. And we do a lot of, you know, just things together outside of working out. And it's kind of a nice community. But one of the things that's hard about that is I'll be having these conversations with people, and just the language they use and the things they talk about and the things they were doing over the weekend that they tell me about. Like, I'm just like, man, I probably shouldn't be talking to you about this. And, you know, I probably shouldn't even be here. And it's this idea of like, well, I probably shouldn't even be in this situation at all. Like, this is probably not good. I should just be around other believers. And so that's kind of my initial thought with that. And I actually feel like that goes through my mind a lot of times. I'm like, should I even be a part of this, or should I cut myself off from it? But Paul speaks into this idea, or this problem exactly. What he says is this. This is 1 Corinthians 5. And actually, I'm just going to kind of summarize part of it and what he says. But he basically says, you know, I gave you this warning to avoid people who are sexually immoral and avoid people who are greedy and all these things. But what he says is this, is he says, the warning was for you to avoid the people, not to avoid the people of the world who are like that, but to avoid other believers who are like that. And so what he says, you would need to go out of the world if you were to avoid those types of people altogether. You would need to completely leave the world, start an own little Christian community, but then you bring your own junk there, so it wouldn't really stay that great for so long anyway. But what he says is this in verse 12 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, 9, is he says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? And so it's this concept of, he's saying, I wasn't warning you and telling you to remove yourself from the world. And so that idea of, well, you know, we shouldn't even be around these people, that's not actually true. We're supposed to be a light in the world. He's saying, just don't, you actually don't judge them. You judge the people who are in the church. You don't judge these people. And what he does, and if you look at the life, the rest of the life of Paul, what he does is says, you know, you build a relationship with them, and you don't actually hold them to the same standards that you would another believer, another brother. And the idea is this, is that they have not subscribed to Christianity. They haven't said, you know what, I'm coming under the authority of Christ and the authority of the body of the church. They haven't done that. And so for you to hold them to that standard would actually be inaccurate. And so it'd be the same thing as if you were to say, like, you have your kids and you have your family and you have specific rules and things that you have done at your house. And if you were to go around and start telling other people's kids, hey, you need to follow this because this is a rule we have, that doesn't make sense because they're the rules for your household, not the rules for everyone else's. And so what Paul says is this, is he says, you know, instead of going and trying to, you know, judge them in that, judge the people in the church, make sure that the church is functioning well. And what he says is this, and this is kind of the idea here, is that instead of going around and telling them, hey, this is the behavior I want you to change, instead have this idea and this motive, and this is what I hope we have, is that instead of trying to change the behavior of the world and the culture and the people around us, instead we have the desire that they know Jesus, that they know the person Jesus, and that will change them. That we want them to change. It's not that we say, oh, it's fine and we tolerate it, but the idea is this, is that we don't go around judging them and standing on that box and condemning, but instead what we say is, you know what, like, I really want you to change, but more than that, I want you to know Jesus because that will change you. So the idea is this, is that when Christians, when non-Christians come into contact with us, they don't experience condemnation and judgment. What they experience and see is basically the love of Christ in us and a life that they want to pursue, a life that they want to live. I used to work at a discipleship camp, and one of the, it's kind of cheesy, but one of the sayings that we had was this, it was, be the moon, reflect the sun. And kind of the idea behind that is that as Christians, what we're supposed to do is we don't have light of our own. It's the light of God, the light of Christ that shines on us, just like the moon doesn't have light of its own. It's just reflecting the sun. But that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a light to the people that are around us. We're supposed to be a light in a dark world. And if you look at, like, Jesus, and if you remember the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus didn't, he didn't go and tell Zacchaeus all the things he needed to do wrong. In fact, all the people were appalled and they're like, why are you even with this guy? But what Jesus does, he goes and he sits and he eats with him. He shows him God's grace and he shows him love. And he shows him a better way to live as opposed to just saying, you know, I condemn all the things you're doing. Jesus actively engages his life and shows him a better way to live. And my question, my thought is, like, are we willing to do that? Is that how we're willing to interact with people? Because I don't know about you, but if you, you know, when you started dating someone or if you work for a company and you're trying to sell a con, like a, you're making a proposal, like, you're not going and threatening them. You're showing, hey, this is the better product. You want to pick this. Or if it's a dating relationship, you're saying, I'm the better person. You want to date me. And that's the same thing for us. Like, instead of us being, okay, you know what, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, it's no, show them the life that you have. Show them how Jesus has given you life and how your life is differently and make them want that. Make it be attractive. I don't know for you guys, but for me, when I really started following Christ, it wasn't because someone came and told me all the things that I was doing wrong. It was that I saw people and I saw community that I wanted to be a part of. I saw lives that I wanted my life to be like. And so I went after that. I had friends who were going another direction and I saw that that was not as good. Like, it was clearly seeing the two and being like, no, I want to follow Christ because I see the life that these people have. So the way that we're told to interact with culture is in the same way that you guys, most of you have probably come to know Christ, is that you have seen it and be like, I want this life. I want the life that Jesus has to offer. And that's why we come here in the morning and we sing those songs that we just sang, is it's all celebrating the life that we have, the fullness of life, the true life that we have in Christ. And we see too in scripture that Paul really embraces this idea too. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win some, or might win more of them. And then he goes on to say how he's like, even though he's not under the law, he's put himself under the law, how he's not weak, he's become weak. And he basically says, you know, I've become all things to all people. So that way this blessing, this joy, this life that I have in the gospel, I can share that with more people. So it's not that he's like, you know, I'm doing this, I'm working really hard and becoming really smart so I can condemn these people and show them all their junk. He's saying instead, no, like, I'm becoming all things to all people. That way I might share in the blessings of the gospel. He has this passion to share in those blessings. And so for us, like, when we look at him, like, it's not that he even was like, well, I'm just going to be a Christian and go about my way. Maybe someone will see something different. He's actively saying, you know what? I'm not going to go around and judge and condemn. But what I am going to do is I'm going to actively show them that the life that I have is better than anything else. And that's what we're called to do. So with Christians and with those that are in our community and those who have subscribed to Christianity, this week we actually we should be judging. We should be looking for ways that we can speak the truth and love to other people who are fellow believers. We need to be looking for ways that we can build each other up, because we're told that that's how the body grows. That's how we actually function well. But when it comes to those outside of the church, instead of showing them condemnation, we're to show them the gospel and to show them hope, and that they would see our lives and be like, you know what? I really want that. Not someone who's yelling at them constantly, get on their case, but this idea of, you know, they have hope and they have life, and I want that too. So in closing for this week, how does our life look different? And that's a question for you. Like, as you leave here, what are ways that you can apply this? John 13:15 says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And just this really cool idea that people will see that we're following Jesus because of the love we have for each other, and love that is based in truth. And so for this week, my question for you is, maybe there is someone that you need to go out and share truth with and love. Maybe it's another believer. Maybe there's someone you know that is living in sin that you need to talk to. My encouragement to you would be to do that. But again, make sure that you have the right relationship, that you have those things in place, and that you're not struggling with that same sin as well. And then also for the world, like, what are the areas of influence you have right now? You guys are all in different jobs and in different clubs and organizations, all these things. What are ways that you can live in such a way that people see that you're living differently and that you're shining bright, that your life reflects a life that's worth living, something that people would want? And so that's what I believe when we look at this idea, this myth of, should Christians judge? They should absolutely judge. We should be making discernment calls all the time, but we should be interacting with this fallen world in such a way that shows them hope and shows them life and shows them the gospel. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this morning. And God, with all the words that were said and all the scripture we went through, God, I just pray that you would allow this stuff to settle in our hearts and our minds, and that you would, God, even just remind us of the things that we already know and the ways that we know we should be seeking after you, God. And even, God, make that life, that hope that is in us real. And maybe even if for a while, like, we've just kind of been going about routines and forgetting the fact that you love us so much, even though we are completely flawed and sinful, God. I just pray that you'd make that real to us, so that way it wouldn't be this, not even an effort, God. It would just be that people see that we have life and people will want that, God, that they'll be drawn to that. That's our prayer, God. That's our hope, is that you would use us to bring glory to your name and to bring lost people into relationship with you, and that more people would have life in you. We pray that you just be glorified by this morning. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen.